Hey, if you don't have a Bible, please raise your hand. We will get you one. I promise someone will grab you a Bible. Michelle, can you pass them out? Great. And if you notice on the screen, it's page 913. We're in Acts chapter 5, beginning with verse 17. We're going to be talking about open doors today. Open doors. Doors are open for what purpose? To go through them. And today we see an example where God gives this opportunity for the apostles to go through a door and proclaim the gospel. And it's my belief that this is something he's always doing for each of us. He opens doors for what purpose? For the purpose of proclaiming the gospel. God is always about his glory and the proclamation of his Son who brings him glory. He's always about the gospel. We're supposed to always be about the gospel. Whenever God acts, I really believe it's all for the purpose of his glory and the proclamation of his gospel. So, if you would, we're going to continue the story of the apostles in the early church. We're starting in, again, Acts 5, chapter 17. Acts chapter 5, verse 17. We've had some really good things happening in the church. But, verse 17, it starts with a but. There's a big contrast. But, in spite of these good things that are happening, the high priest rose up, and all who were with him, that is, the party of the Sadducees, and filled with jealousy, they arrested the apostles and put them in public prison. Why? Why were they filled with jealousy? Why were these priests and these Sadducees, this ruling class, filled with jealousy? Well, the background of the story is God has been moving powerfully. He's been moving powerfully in that church. In verse 14, we read, look up at the top. In verse 14, we said, more than ever, what was happening? More than ever, believers were added to the Lord, multitudes of both women, men and women. Multitudes are being added. The church has now increased over 5,000 people. This is the birth of the early church. God has been moving mightily. And yet, in opposition to that powerful movement, these people are jealous, filled with jealousy. I want you to remember what we've been talking about before we keep moving forward. Why was the Lord adding to the multitudes? The apostles were filled with what? They were seeking God, and they were filled with the Holy Spirit because of that. And what were the Holy? What were these Holy Spirit apostles doing? And preaching. I mean, that's all they were doing. These Holy Spirit apostles were praying and preaching the good news. And because of those two things, the Holy Spirit was moving powerfully. And I just want to make this very personal for each of us in this room. Are we praying, like all the time, seeking the Lord to fill us so that we might powerfully proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ? Because that's what we're called to do, each of us. You, I'm using the word you. You don't like it when I point, you don't. But you are called to proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ. We don't do that flippantly. We do that prayerfully. And we do that under the leadership of the Holy Spirit. And when we do that, amazing things happen. And yet there's opposition also. We keep coming, we keep continuing. These people are filled with jealousy. And in verse 18, what happens? They arrested the apostles and put them in public prison. These apostles are filled with the Holy Spirit. They're preaching. They're seeing God do mighty things. They're being obedient. And yet there's consequences. And yet there's opposition. And yet there's negative results. So if we continue, verse 19, but, in spite of their jealousy, in spite of their opposition, but during the night, the angel of the Lord opened the prison doors and brought them out and said, go and stand in the temple and speak to the people all the words of this life. Okay, breaking this down, an angel comes, an angel of what? Lord, who is the Lord? Okay, Old Testament Yahweh, New Testament who? The angel of the Lord, Jesus comes down and he gives this command. This is from God himself. This is from our Lord and Savior, Jesus. He did what? Before he spoke, what did he do? He opened the door. Okay, this is my motif. This is my metaphor, the whole stinking sermon. God does what? He opens doors. The angel of the Lord comes and he opens the door and then he says three important things. Go. Okay, there's an open door and they're still in the prison. All right, picture it. They're still in the prison. The door opens and the first thing he says is go. I know it's kind of stating the obvious, but the first thing we need to do is be willing to go. I know it sounds funny and it's a very, you know, stating the obvious, but I think many of us are unwilling to generally just go. Open doors, God gives us open doors, and we're content just to sit. We must first be willing to go. Do the apostles know what's on the other side of this door? Say no. And likewise, we don't often know what's on the other side of the door, but we must first be willing to say, to go. Amen. Number two, okay, we are to go, but then we are also to go to a specific group of people or to a specific place. We must be willing not only to go generally, but when he gives us the specifics of that specific group or that specific people, we must be willing to go. Off the top of my head now, I'm thinking of Bill, and I'm thinking Bill is ready to go and evangelize and proclaim the gospel. And it seems kind of funny that God has put him in his place of employment in an Islamic community. Bill's always rubbing shoulders with a bunch of Muslims. For a long time, I know Bill has been ready to go and proclaim the gospel. And for the last year and a half, 2 years, it's just like that's who he rubs shoulders with. The question is, Bill, are you willing to specifically reach that group of people? As we progress through life and we're willing to go, God will give us a specific group, a specific person, a specific place in which to proclaim the gospel. Number three, he opens doors for what purpose? So that we might proclaim the gospel. This is why he opens doors, guys. We use this phrase all the time. Oh, God, open the door for me. Praying for God to open a door. Why? Praying that God opens that door so we can buy that house. Really, is that the end result of life? To get that new house? I'm praying that God will open this door so I get this promotion. Guys, God wants to bless our lives, but ultimately he wants to glorify his name. And so he's going to open doors for promotion, for career changes, for houses, for whatever, for a specific purpose that will bring him glory. Not us, but him. So when these doors come, whatever they might be, we must be willing to proclaim the gospel as we walk through them. That's what we're put on this. That's why we've been kept on this earth. Okay? When we made our commitment to Jesus Christ, he didn't shoot us up to heaven. He kept us here for a purpose. And that is to proclaim the gospel as he opens doors for us to do so. All right, verse 21. So what's their response? How do they respond? Go, stand in the temple specifically, and do what? Preach the gospel. How do they respond? Verse 21. And when they heard this, immediately they entered the temple at daybreak and began to teach. God opened the door. He said, go to the specific place, preach the gospel. And what do? They obey. This is the real issue of today's message. Will we obey? Here's the finger again. I'm pointing at each of you. Me too. You are called to preach the gospel. The question is, will you? Sorry, it doesn't feel good, does it? You don't like the finger, right? But we are called to proclaim the good news of our Lord and Savior, what he has done, what he continues to do in our lives, what he one day will do when he comes back in his glory. So they begin at daybreak. They immediately obey. The doors have been opened, And they have been obedient and they walked through it, and now they're doing what he has called them to do. As we continue the story, verse 22. But when the officers came, this is when they came back to the jail, they did not find them in the prison, so they returned and reported. We found the prison securely locked and the guards standing at the doors, but when we opened them, we found no one inside. Doors were locked. They open them. No one's behind them. Now, when the captain of the temple and the chief priest heard these words, they were greatly perplexed about them, wondering what this would come to. Think about this. They send some guy to go get the apostles. They're not there. Now they're greatly perplexed. Why? Someone let them out. And by the way, these guys don't believe in angels. Sadducees don't believe in angels. So who let them out? You know, is one of their inner party turned on them? Is there a turncoat in there? Is someone let them out secretly? What's going on here? We continue, and someone came and told them, look, the men whom you put in prison are doing what? They're standing in the temple teaching the people. You're looking for these guys. They're in the temple, like right under your noses. Turn around. And they're teaching the people. Then the captain with the officers went and brought them, but not by force, for they were afraid of being stoned by the people. Think about this. They just got done locking up the apostles the night before. Now the apostles are teaching again, and they're having a good reception because these officers are scared to arrest them and get stoned by the people. The people like hearing what the apostles are saying. God said, go, preach to the specific people, proclaim the gospel. And guess what? The people are responding positively. They walked through the door, they were obedient, and the people that God sent them to preach to are responding positively. But there's still opposition. They're arrested again. Verse 27, and when they brought them, they set them before the council. That's the Sanhedrin, fancy word Sanhedrin, to the Jewish council. There's like 70 people in this room. Okay? They set the apostles. How many? How many? That's a one, that's a two. How many apostles are there? There's 12 apostles, and they're standing before 70 people. I know this is three, but I'm trying to do one and a two over here. Or am I reversed? No, I was right. Stop laughing at me. 12 people before 70. Now remember, two chapters back, Peter and John are before five people. So the opposition's getting worse. So they're standing before these 70 people, and the high priest questioned them, saying, we strictly charge you. Hey, we told you the last time we locked John and Peter up, we told you not to do what? Not to teach what? In this name, the name of Jesus. Think about this. They don't even want to say the name Jesus. What does that tell you? They said, do not preach in this name. They won't even say the name Jesus. And guys, I'm sorry. I'm going to point the finger again. But I believe strongly that most Christians don't say the name Jesus nearly enough. He's our Lord, he's our Savior, but when it comes to the public realm, we're too scared to say the name Jesus. You go to another, I'm sorry, but you go to another church, and it seems to me like 9 times out of 10, I never hear the name Jesus during that service from the preacher. There's something wrong in that. When we are ashamed to speak, proclaim the name, the very name of Jesus, there's something wrong there. These people won't even utter his name to give him any sort of credit. And the second part, besides charging them not to teach in this particular name, yet here you have filled Jerusalem with this teaching, and you intend to bring this man's blood upon us. This phrase, this man's blood, comes from the Old Testament, and it's a phrase, it's an expression for saying murder. They're saying, you're teaching in this name, and you're basically telling us that we're the ones who murdered him. See any irony in that, class? Matthew 27, 24 through 25. So when Pilate saw that he was gaining nothing, but rather that a riot was beginning, he took water and washed his hands before the crowd, publicly saying, I'm innocent of this man's blood. See to it yourselves. And all the people answered, his blood is on us and all our children. These 70 men are so messed up in the head, they can't even remember. They can't even remember 2-3 months ago when they were the ones shouting for his blood, going over the top and saying, yeah, we'll take that blood on our hands. We're responsible. So where are we at? God opens doors for us to proclaim the gospel. Do you believe that? God opens doors for us to proclaim the gospel. Here, Peter and the other 11 apostles are standing before these 70 men with great opposition. What are they to do? They've just been accused and said, you're not supposed to. They've just been accused of saying these guys murdered Jesus and they have been told not to preach any longer. What are they to do? Notice the next word is but. But Peter and the apostles unanimously, all together, answered, we must obey God rather than men. He told us not to preach this name, Jesus. You're denying the fact that you killed this man, Jesus. But we must obey God, not you. Our truth for today, our central truth for today, is that Jesus opens up doors for the proclamation of the gospel. That phrase that we throw around lightly, we see today, is not to be taken lightly. He opens doors specifically for us to proclaim the gospel. And as a subpoint to that truth, these doors do not have to be wide open. They're standing before men who don't want to hear one word that they have to say. But guys, they're standing before men. And they have an opportunity to preach the gospel. It might not be the opportunity they wanted. It might not be an easy opportunity. And it might not be a wide open door for the proclamation of the gospel. But God has given them this opportunity to speak to the ruling class, the powers that be, and proclaim the name Jesus. Sometimes these doors are just cracked open. But God has called us to go through them anyway. The subpoint two, God opens doors. They might not always be cracked. But guys, it's still an issue of obedience. Will we go through them or not? Sometimes this door is easier to squeak through than the next. But the main issue is, will we be obedient and will we go through the door or not? Notice, but we must obey God rather than men, regardless of the consequences. They just got, where did these guys just come from? Okay, the night before they were where? Okay, we must be obedient to God's call to preach the gospel regardless of the consequences. They were just in jail the night before. Do you guys know what's going to happen next in this story? These guys are going to get away, but they're first going to be beaten. I think it's verse 41. After this is all said and done, they decide to be obedient and walk through this cracked door and preach the gospel, but there's still a negative result. They're still flogged. All 12 of them. Because they preached the gospel. The proclamation of the gospel will often have negative results. Every time we open up our mouth and talk about Jesus, there's no guarantee that people are going to respond positively to it. I think more often than not, we're going to be hurt because they've rejected the truth. Sometimes we're going to be laughed at and scorned. Sometimes we're going to be alienated. But the issue again, will we obey and walk through that door, open our mouths, and talk about Jesus? So here's the opportunity. It's a small crack, and they go through it. Verse 30. Lots of opposition, but it's a small crack, and they choose to go through it. Verse 30. Here's the gospel. You've been sitting here saying, this guy keeps talking about the gospel. What the heck's the gospel? Here it is. Verse 30. The God of our fathers, these are Jews talking, long history with the Jewish people. The God of our fathers raised Jesus, whom you killed by hanging him on a tree. Start with the phrase, you killed. These men are the ones who killed him. They didn't literally flog him. They didn't literally drive the nails into his hands. They didn't literally hoist him up on the cross. But these are the guys who screamed at Pilate and said, we want Barabbas, the murderer. You kill Jesus. And you're saying to me, well, what does that have to do with me? That's 2,000 years ago. That's a bunch of men who wanted Jesus' blood. Well, the truth is, okay, here's the truth. Jesus died. Jesus was killed. The Son of God, holy, pure God himself, who came to redeem man, was killed. If you don't have a problem with that, you're agreeing with it and are just as guilty. You hear the story about this guy named Jesus. He's the Son of God. He's God himself. He came to save man, and he was killed. If you don't have a problem with that, you're agreeing with his death sentence. You're participating in it. You're consenting to it. You're just as guilty. Second phrase, hanging him on a tree. To hang someone on a tree was a curse. Deuteronomy 21:23, if a man has committed a crime, particularly that of murder, and they hang him on a tree, on a cross of wood, this man is cursed. Paul makes this comment in the book of Galatians as well. So you took this man and you spit on him. You cursed on him. You not only treated him badly, but you kicked and knocked his teeth out. But here's the issue. The beginning of this verse 30. But the God of our fathers did what? Raised him. You killed him, but God raised him. Jesus is no longer in that tomb. He's alive. Do you see how there's opposition? 70-some men hate their guts. It's a small crack in the door, but they choose obediently to walk through that door, and they've just presented the gospel. The question is, what do we do? God gives us opportunity. He gives us open doors all the time. Sometimes they're only opened up a little bit. Will we go through them in obedience and proclaim the gospel? Here, the gospel is proclaimed. The good news. Jesus is alive. And because Jesus is alive, I can have life. Because Jesus conquered death, I one day will conquer death. That's the good news. And it doesn't stop there. Verse 31, God exalted him, gave him all the glory known to man. God exalted him at his right hand as leader. In the book of Hebrews, this word is translated author or originator. He has exalted him at his right hand as the author, as the originator of our life, and the Savior. His very name, Jesus, means save, your, to save, salvation. For what purpose? To give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. How? What has he saved us from, guys? Has he saved us from the bad boss at work? Has he saved us from going into debt? Has he saved us from a bad economy? Has he saved us from disease and sickness? He saved us from our sins. Here's the finger again. You don't like it, but you're all sinners. You're all naughty. When the door's closed and no one's looking, you're all naughty. As I am, apart from the love and forgiveness and life transformation that Jesus brings. And he exalted him. He lifted him up. One day we're going to see that glory as he comes back. For what purpose? To give each of us forgiveness from our sinfulness. Our sin angers God. Our sin is an offense to a holy God. But here's the gospel. God died to clean us up and to make us presentable to the Father. That's the gospel. You guys, I want you to see this. I'm trying to talk with you. Not at you, but these men are standing before a group of 70-some people who hate their guts. And yet, they just gave the gospel. And we can too. We have no excuse. We live in a free country where there's tolerance in everything. But speaking from experience and truth, it's so easy for us to shrink back in fear of whatever consequence we think is out there, and we neglect proclaiming the gospel. We have a crack, we have a door that's wide open, or it's just partly open, and we still shrink back in fear, and we don't walk through it, and we don't proclaim the gospel. I want to point out one other thing here. It's kind of a tangent, but it's a truth. It says to repentance and forgiveness of sins. Guys, repentance comes first. I've known too many Christians to say, well, I'm forgiven. Great. But did you do the first thing and repent? It's one thing to say, oh, Jesus has forgiven me. Great. But it's a whole different thing to be unrepentant. I'm sorry, but until you repent, you're not forgiven. And what does repentance mean, class? Repentance means you're walking this way, and what do? You turn around and you go the other way to Jesus. Jesus is over here, your crap's over there, and you're walking towards the crap because you like playing in your poopy diaper. You're not forgiven until you walk away from the poopy diaper. Repentance is turning to Jesus. That's forgiveness. Not standing over in your poopy diaper, playing with it, and having fun, and saying, I'm forgiven. Doesn't work that way. He came to save, to bring forgiveness. Verse 32, and we, these 12 disciples, we are witnesses to these things, and so is the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to what? Those who obey. To those who obey. So many Christians who wear the t-shirt and they don't obey. You know, they got the membership card in their wallet that no one ever sees, and yet they don't obey. Let's read it again. And we are witnesses to these things, and so is the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to those who obey Him. Dealing with some heavy stuff here. The gospel and its proclamation. Are we willing, just generally speaking, are we willing to say, yes, I will do it? And then when the opportunity comes, will we be willing in the specific area of doing it right then and there to that group of people or to that location? These apostles are giving us the example to obey in the proclamation of the Gospels. God opens doors. For what purpose? To proclaim the gospel. Sometimes these doors are not very wide open. But two, we have a choice to obey and walk through them anyway, regardless of the consequences, because number three today, we won't always like what's behind these doors. You know the game show, what's behind door number three? And it's something that they didn't want. What game show is that? Is that Drew Carey's? Let's Make a Deal. Sometimes, guys, in obedience, we walk through that door. Sometimes we force our way through that door that's cracked, and we proclaim the gospel, and you know what? We don't like. We're not satisfied with the results. Have you ever been there? You share the gospel with someone, and you just felt like you failed? Or the person got really mad with you? Or the boss called you into the office? Sometimes our obedience, often I would argue, our obedience doesn't yield satisfying results to us because it's not about us, it's about Him. It's not about our glory, it's not about our feelings and our feel-good feelings, it's about His glory and how He feels when we obey. So verse 33, when they heard this, when the Sanhedrin, when these 70 men heard this, how'd they respond? They were enraged, they were furious, and they wanted to kill them. Got done killing Jesus, now it's time to kill 12 more. This name, we killed him, now we're going to kill the 12 who are continuing to preach this name. Guys, sometimes, oftentimes, I don't know, we go through that door, we charge through that door, we bust through that door, we proclaim the gospel. Sometimes the results are not very satisfying. Okay, I'm going to run through this quickly. Verse 34, but a Pharisee in the council named Gamaliel. This is a famous dude. He was actual Saul slash Paul's teacher. So this famous guy gets up, a teacher of the law, held in honor by all the people. He stood up and he gave orders to put the men outside for a little while. And he said to the men of Israel, take care what you are about to do with these men. For before these days, some dude Thutis rose up, claiming to be somebody, and a number of men, about 400, joined him. He was killed, and all who followed him were dispersed and came to nothing. Remember, this is Jerusalem. The Jews are subjugated by Rome. This guy, whatever his name is, Thutis, rises up, gets men, rebels against Rome, ends up getting killed. Continuing, after him, another dude, Judas the Galilean, rose up in the days of the census and drew away some of the people after him. He too perished, and all who followed him were scattered. So, in the present case, I tell you, keep away from these men and let them alone. For if this plan or this undertaking is of man, it will fail. But if it is of God, you will not be able to overthrow them. You might even be found opposing God. So saying, you know what? These guys have come and gone before. If it's not a God thing, they'll fail. If it's a God thing, don't get in the way. So they took his advice, and when they had called the apostles back in, they beat them. Obedience, a decision to obey God. Remember Matthew 18, 28 through 30? Matthew 28, 18 through 20. Go where? Into all the world and do what? Make disciples. That's what he called us to do. Go make disciples. What we've been studying for the last 2 months, Acts 1:8, you will be my what? Witnesses where? Everywhere. Seriously, you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem. Let's say the Way Fellowship Church, you're going to be my witness. You're going to be my witness in Phoenix. You're going to be my witness in Arizona and all the ends of the earth. Not just on Sunday morning, but Monday through Saturday. You are to be my witness Monday through Saturday, not just today. And as you do it, sometimes you're going to get beat doing it. Isn't that fun? Where do you sign up? Well, didn't you get the t-shirt? That's what that t-shirt really means. Many scholars actually believe that this word beat them infers flogging, like Jesus, 39 lashes. All 12 of them lined up, bent over on their fours, 39 lashes, like Jesus. So they beat them, and they charged them, again, not to speak in the name of Jesus, and they let them go. So they charged them not to speak in the name of Jesus. Do you think the 12 apostles obeyed them? Why not? Don't you remember? It's better to obey who than man. So they let them go. Verse 41, after being beaten, they left the presence of the council, not crying, not cussing, not complaining, not kicking their dog, rejoicing. They were obedient. It didn't stick. Instead, they got beaten. And they were rejoicing. Why? Because they were counted worthy to suffer dishonor, shame, humiliation for the name that they're not supposed to talk about. Guys, the name is Jesus. 1 Peter 4:13, we read this 6 months ago, but rejoice insofar as you share Christ's sufferings, that you may also rejoice and be glad when his glory is revealed. This is 1 Peter, the guy who just got flogged. He's able to not only tell people to do it, but he's also able to tell them to do it because he's experienced it himself. Matthew 10:17-18, beware of men, for they will deliver you over to courts and flog you in their synagogues. Looks like it just happened. This is Jesus speaking to his disciples before he died. And you will be dragged before governors and kings for my sake to bear witness before them and the Gentiles. Guys, if, Acts 1:8, you are to be my witnesses. You're not always going to like it. You're not always going to like what's behind door number 3. And the last verse today, and every day, every stinking day. Not just Sundays. Every day in the temple and from house to house, they did not cease teaching and preaching that Christ is Jesus. That the Christ is this guy, Jesus. Every day, guys, every day, God opens doors for us to proclaim the gospel. Every day, God affords us opportunities to be a witness for His name. Not our name, for His name. Every day, the doors might not be wide open. Sometimes we have the barrel pushed through them, but He gives us those opportunities. And it's a choice of being obedient, whether or not we'll take them or not. They might not always be the results that we intended. They might not be the most satisfying of ends. We do proclaim the gospel, but we're told we can share and rejoice with all those others who have gone before us and are going through it right now in the suffering that we receive when we proclaim the name of Jesus. And as the Way Fellowship Church, bringing it home, where did they preach? Where did they teach? They preached and they teached in small homes and larger venues. The home, the temple. Practically speaking, some of you guys are sitting here hearing this message. You're pushing back. You're afraid. You're overwhelmed. We have an opportunity to proclaim the gospel in two places. Here at the Way Fellowship Church, when we gather in this building, when we gather in a home. And each of you have an opportunity to share Jesus in those contexts, which will be a little bit less intimidating, honestly, than maybe to your boss or standing on the street corner, which you probably shouldn't be doing. Okay? But get what I'm saying. We have workers over there doing what right now? We have lots of adults not in the room right now because they're where? Teaching little kiddies. I don't want to demean our kids. I love our kids. We value our kids. But guys, any one of you can hold a magazine and sit in a seat and share Jesus, share the gospel with a six-year-old. Any one of you can. Amen? I mean, you might not be ready to go preach Billy Graham style to a mass crowd, but each of us are able to study the Word of God for several hours, have a lesson in front of you that's already prepared, and share Jesus to someone yet much younger than you in age. Number two, all of you guys are able to share Jesus with someone younger than you in the faith. You may have only been a Christian for 6 months. Well, what about the guy who's been a Christian for 1 month? You still have more knowledge than he does. And you can still take him out for coffee, open up the Bible, and share the gospel. There's no excuse when the Lord has called us to proclaim the gospel. If you're too scared to do it outside these four walls or the four walls of a home on Wednesday or Thursday night, that's okay. But the real question is, are you sharing the gospel? And where can you? Maybe in an environment where you can get some more help and training or get some experience under your belt. So here's the plug for children's ministry. You ready? Christy, faithfully in there every Sunday morning. Never gets to hear her husband speak. Never gets to worship with the rest of the crowd. Might you be willing to pick up the lesson, study it through the week, and share Jesus with a bunch of kiddies every now and then to give her a break? Madison, Montana will be leaving shortly. We've had to hire people to do our child care for the very little ones. Might you be willing for three-year-olds to share some scripture with them maybe once every 2 months? Because we're going to probably need to go toward a rotation. Okay, those are things on the horizon. But today, you bring up that last slide, Becca, one more time. The truth is, God opens doors. We might not always see Him because we're not as full of the Holy Spirit as we might need to be. We're not as intentional about this truth as we should be. But we are all called to proclaim the gospel. The truth is, God always opens doors. There's doors open for this opportunity every day. Will we be obedient? Will we walk through them? Will we bust through them and be a good witness for Him? Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we thank You so much for Your word. Lots of stuff in it, a very long passage. But your truth is what I'm asking to stick in our mind and penetrate our heart today. I ask that we would be a church that loves You so much that we are willing to follow You so much and do what You've called us to do, which is to share Jesus. Lord, we pray that You would continue to work in this this service, that You would open our heart and our mind to Your awesomeness, to Your greatness, to Your power, to Your love, to Your mercy, and respond together as Your people in love. But Lord, continue to teach us what it means to follow, what it means to follow You, and empower us, Lord, to share. We ask for Your blessing on this church, Lord, that more and more and more people will come to hear the good news, that You love them, that You've died for them. Lord, that however dirty they may be, Your sin, Your blood has covered over all sin. When we choose to obey You and live in obedience to You, we ask this all in the name of Jesus. Amen. We're going to continue worshiping today. We got lots of songs at the end, an opportunity for you to